First Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 43. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jehiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgivings be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, while Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun and Hosa, were to be gatekeepers. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly morning and evening, to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. With them were Haman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Haman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals, for the music and instruments were sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. This is God's word, and may he bless it to us. The text before us, very simply, it gives us a window into worship. But it's not a typical worship service. There are things here that are not normative for the corporate gathering. Verse 3, for example, David passed out food and worship. You don't find that happening anywhere else, which means we're not supposed to distribute pizza and Dr. Pepper after the invocation. We're not going to do that. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, if one is hungry, they should eat before they come. So what we have here in 1 Chronicles 16 really is a special occasion. And yet, there are important principles regarding worship that we need to see. Because, listen, what do we need more than anything? Some people might say coffee, sleep, new car, new job, to lose weight, eat healthier, for the Georgia Bulldogs to win the national championship. Surely this has to be their year. All of these things, they're fine. But we don't really need them. Not essentially. Rather, it's the worship of God that we require most. And so what we want to do tonight is take some time, peer through the glass of our passage, and see some lessons before us regarding worship. There's a lot in this text. We're just going to focus on four things. First, the blessing of worship. Recall that last week, David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. He had tried to do that once before, but it didn't end so well. A few months later, he decides to try again. He recognized his error. And as a result, David committed himself to transport the Ark according to God's commands. He made the right arrangements, got the right people, moved it in the right way, all with the right heart. And 1 Chronicles 16 is really a continuation of all of this. Look at verse 1. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. But as they did, I want you to think about something. Think about the blessings they received. Verse 2 tells us, burnt and peace offerings were offered. A burnt offering reminded the people of their spiritual dirtiness. But that through the sacrifice that God would provide, that he would make them clean, wash them whiter than snow, he would forgive their sins. Psalm 51, David likely offered this kind of sacrifice after his transgression with Bathsheba. And a peace offering was an opportunity to thank the Lord for his mercy and good gifts. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah, she did this after Samuel was born. And a peace offering is oftentimes accompanied with a meal. And perhaps that's why, verse 3, David fed the people. But how would burnt and peace offerings have blessed those gathered for worship? Well, these offerings, they weren't the way in which peace with God and forgiveness of sins were actually gained, but they did give assurance, because for the pricked conscience, these offerings, they signified God's undeserved favor, so that every time a person burdened by their sin saw them, they could find comfort, because they knew that there was hope for them despite them. And understand this, as you sit here tonight in public worship, perhaps riddled with guilt because of your sins, you can have comfort. Really, you can have more than they did. Because your eyes are not directed to an animal sacrifice, but to what they pointed, the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All your sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Don't you need to hear that tonight? Don't you need this reminder? Yes, you are a sinner. More a sinner than what you probably know or care to admit. But be blessed in worship tonight. Because in Christ, you can be forgiven. Receive it. Receive Christ. Receive the pardoning blood of Jesus. Receive assurance of God's love. And yet there is another way that we see blessing in this text. It's through the service of others in worship. In verses 4 through 6, we find David appointing Levites to lead in singing and playing instruments. And in verse 4, their service was meant to direct the gathered to reflect on God's goodness and to stir up thanks and praise. These Levites were a gift to the people to help them worship. And brothers and sisters, is that not also true of us? That we are a gift to one another in helping each praise the Lord? We are an encouragement to each other. For example, if you play an instrument in corporate worship, let me just say, thank you. Thank you. You help us to bless God. And when we sing, we do the same thing. I am bolstered in faith and roused in spirit to serve God praise as I see and hear you sing. And it doesn't matter if you can't carry a tune. We're not auditioning for American Idol here. We're not doing these kinds of things. We're worshiping God. And as we sing, we bless God and one another. When I am apathetic, God uses your singing to stir my heart. When I am distressed, God uses your singing to calm my heart. When I am weary, God uses your singing to lift my heart. When I am weak, God uses your singing to strengthen my heart. So sing. Sing and praise the Lord. It's part of the blessing of worship. But notice something else in this text that is central. The worship of God. And it's verses 8 through 36. And note a few things as we start. The song in these verses is attributed to David. You probably have a little note above that section, David's song. But it was likely compiled by the chronicler, the person who brought together 1st and 2nd Chronicles, because it's broken down into three sections, with each one pulling from a different psalm. Verses 8 through 22 mirror Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. Verses 22 through 23 parallel Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. And then verses 34 through 36 equal Psalm 106, verse 1. And then verses 47 and 48. And each one of these three sections also has a theme. The first focuses on praising God for his promises. The second on worshiping him because he's king. The third on praying for God's deliverance. But what I want us to do tonight is to look at these verses from a different perspective. I want us to answer two questions concerning this section. One in this point, and then another in the next. First, what do verses 8 through 36 teach us about God? Now, before answering that question, maybe you need to be convinced that it actually is an important question to consider. Perhaps you think to yourself, Pastor Cliff, I already know the Lord. Can we just move on? Get this. Spurgeon said, "Nothing will so enlarge, so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, and continued investigation of the great subject of the deity, of God." So do you want your soul roused, your heart thrilled, your mind wowed, your will shaped? Consider God. Dive deep into his person and work. Which leads us to ask the question, what do verses 8 through 36 teach us about God? And we can't talk about it all. There's too much here. But here's one. He's the mighty God. Verses 8 and 9. He has done wondrous deeds worthy to be shouted from the rooftops. Verses 11 and 12. He's strong, working miracles and judgments. Verse 14. In all the earth. They weren't done in the corner somewhere, but for many to see. Think about the Exodus for a second. Besides the thousands of Israelites who witnessed the plagues, the Egyptians experienced them as well. And Pharaoh himself and his soldiers, they saw the sea stand straight up with the Hebrews going right through it. Can you imagine that? God flexed his muscles and rescued his people in an unbelievable manner. And not just once, but repeatedly. Verses 19 through 22, when the people were of little account going from place to place, what did God do? He protected his people. That's the idea there in those verses. He said, verse 22, "Touch not my anointed ones." Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. What happened to those two Gentile kings, Sihon and Og, when they came against the nation wandering in the wilderness? They were squashed like bugs. The Lord overcame them. The mighty God, who, verse 26, made the heavens, showed forth his strength to save his people. Dear Christian, do you think he will not do the same for you? What trouble are you facing right now that is more powerful than God? Verse 31. The Lord reigns over all. Nothing is too difficult for him. Not your fractured relationships, your uncertain future, your fears, your failures, none of it. He is the mighty God. Do you know what that means? When worries weigh upon your heart, when anxieties flood your soul, the problem is not with the Lord. He can do all his holy will. It's with you and me. We doubt his power and his willingness to aid us. And this song, it helps us further by telling us that God is also faithful. Because look at how the song begins and ends in verse 8 and verse 36. It's with the covenant name, Yahweh. And then if you went through it and counted it yourself, that name is used another 13 times in between. So that the Lord's steadfast love and unwavering commitment is being underscored. He will not renege on his promises to you. But the returned exiles, first reading this book, they were wondering if in fact the Lord had. They were still subjugated by foreign powers, worshiping in a less than glorious temple with no ark and no Davidic king. And so they thought to themselves, would God actually keep his word to send the Messiah and save us? Perhaps he's forgotten about us. Maybe he's reversed his attitude towards us. And yet, especially in verses 15 through 18, this song gave a resounding comeback. The people were told, look there, Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. And we need to ask a question here. Why do you think the chronicler included this particular pledge regarding the land, and not another one? There are other promises in the Old Testament could have included. Well, why this one? Well, it's because this promise had already been fulfilled, at least in part. At least in part. And the returned exiles knew it because they were standing in the promised land. They had been brought back after 70 years of banishment. That means they were being told the Lord was faithful when he returned you from Babylon. So then will he not be faithful moving forward? Will he not do what he says? It could be that your problem tonight is not with God's power, but with his faithfulness. You wonder if he will support you in times of joblessness, barrenness, or loneliness. But dear Christian, to doubt God's faithfulness is to doubt him. Maybe you think to yourself, what about my sin? It's so bad. Surely the Lord won't keep his word to me. This song, it also directs us to God's grace, his power exercised for us, and his dedication shown to us is not because we deserve it. But rather, we are like a name that's mentioned in this text more than once. Jacob. In verses 12 and 13, it says, remember the wondrous works that the Lord has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And then in verses 16 and 17, reminds us of the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, a question. Why include Jacob's name in this song? It could have been left out. It could have just said Abraham and Isaac. Why include it? It's actually intentionally added here, but for what reason? To stress God's grace. Remember Jacob. He's a deceiver. But the Lord was committed to him and worked good for him. And brothers and sisters, isn't that also true of us? Do we not see it clearly in Christ? Jesus was graciously given for us. His cross and resurrection shine forth God's power and faithfulness, which tells you, you can cry out, verse 35, save me, O God of my salvation, and you can do it with assurance that he will. He will rescue you from your transgressions, trials, and troubles. Maybe not in your timing or in the manner that you had hoped, but he will. And you know what all this means? God's unchangeable character, his power, his faithfulness and grace are the ground of your confidence to face today and tomorrow, regardless of what comes your way. You don't have to despair because you have a God who is great and gracious. He is the God of worship. Worship him. But then we have the call to worship. The call to worship. And as we look again at verses 8 through 36, there is an important pattern that we need to recognize. Notice the movement of this song. It goes back and forth between call to worship and reason for worship. Verses 8 through 13, call. 14 through 22, reasons. 23 and 24, another call. 25 through 27, more reasons. Followed by 28 through 34, a final call. Concluding with 35 and 36, prayer and praise. But in this section, let's answer the question, What do we learn about how we should respond to God? Because the knowledge of God should create in us a right response to God. What is it? Well, there are 25 imperatives in verses 8 through 36, which tells us, to begin with, it is our duty to worship God. It says, verse 10, glory in God's name. Verse 28, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 29, come before him, worship the Lord in splendor and holiness. The splendor of holiness. Tremble before him. There is an obligation to worship God. We must praise the Lord, for he is worthy of it. Verse 25, he is to be held in awe above all gods, for the gods of the peoples are idols. If we don't give our worship to him, we will give it somewhere else. The call to worship is our duty. But it is also to be our delight. And the two ought not be divorced from one another. The fact that there are so many imperatives in this song reinforces our responsibility to worship God. But also our sincerity in worshiping God. The commands in verses 8 through 36, you know what they have behind them? Some gusto. What we are doing here tonight, then, should not be stale, stagnant. It's to be vibrant. But let me ask you, what if your praise is not robust? What do? Pray for it. What if it's not heartfelt? Pray for it. Ask God to give you a thankful spirit. That's what we see spoken of in this song. Look at verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. And then verse 35, it calls us to give thanks to his holy name and glory in his praise. Thanksgiving should flow from our lips because of who God is and what God has done. And also pray that you would zealously go after the Lord. Look at verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Knowing God should lead us to pursue God. Don't we often desire things that are beautiful? A gorgeous flower? A good song? A tasty treat? How much more with the Lord? Worshiping God should lead us to want God and seek God. Plead for it. And pray that you would be more intent to reflect upon God. Two times in our text, we are called to remember. Verse 12, remember God's wondrous works. Verse 15, remember his covenant promises. Blessing the Lord should stir us to recall his person and deeds. And not simply in a bare intellectual fashion, but thoughtfully, earnestly, with heart. And that's one of the reasons why we need the public assembly. It is in worship where we are reminded of God's might, faithfulness, and grace. Without corporate worship, we will forget God and his ways. Young and old alike, kids and adults, we need the worship of God. And we need to bless him with song. Verse 9 and 23 and 24, they command us to sing in the public assembly emphatically and devotedly. You might think to yourself, what kind of songs should we sing? How about ones like we have here? Filled with scripture, focused on God and his work, and calling for a robust response. And why should we sing like this? Well, consider Christ. Why did he come? Why was he born? Why was he crucified? Why did he rise? All to make worshipers out of wayward people, to restore us to fellowship with God. Doesn't that fact make you want to praise the Lord? Doesn't the fact of God's love and labor stir your affections to want to praise Him, to bless your Savior? Doesn't the thought that it was for crimes that you had done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Doesn't that stir your heart and propel you to praise? Perhaps tonight, if we're honest, we all could do with a good dose of repentance here. Because we can say with the hymn writer, "Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thoughts." Likely what we need is a fresh sight of God in Christ. Because when we see Him as He is, we will praise Him as we ought. Perhaps we all need to pray, "Oh Lord, seize my affections. Help me to respond to Your power, faithfulness, and grace with worship." Finally, and briefly, we have the impact of worship. In this last section, we see that the worship service was over. It's all done. And what kind of effect did it have on people? Verse 37, David left Asaph and his brothers to minister before the ark. Verse 39, he left Zadok and his brothers to do the same before the tabernacle that was still in Gibeon. And the sense is that after this time of worship, these guys did it. They served according to their respective duties. And public worship should have a similar impact upon us. It should fuel us to serve God. Singing God's praise and hearing God's word should make us want to minister to others. We should leave here seeking to give our lives away in service to our God. That's the impact worship should have. But also in another area, notice how David reacted after leaving. Look at verse 43. "Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household." Do you see what happened to him? David didn't go home complaining about the worship service. The music. He didn't go home grumbling about the sermon. "I can't believe the pastor said that." He shared his joy with his family. The praise of God moved him to speak of God to others, especially in his own home. What he learned and experienced in public worship affected how he treated his family. Is that happening to you? Does the corporate gathering move you to tell others about Christ? To speak kindlier to your spouse and kids? Does public worship leave an imprint on you that is noticeable to those closest to you? Likely what you are to your family is what you really are. What happens here on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings should result in transformation. It should leave a mark on us that others see. If it doesn't, we should ask ourselves why. And I can tell you this. The problem is not with the means by which we worship. word, sacrament, and prayer. Nor the God we worship. Nor the gospel of Christ, which is central to our worship. It is with us. If we are not impacted, we only have ourselves to blame. Perhaps we need to repent and cry out to God to help us, to bless Him. And as we do, know this, He will bless us. We are to come and sincerely serve God our praise. And He promises to serve us His gospel and grow us. So that we go out these doors and bless our households and communities. Was that possible? See the blessing of worship and the God of worship. And engage in right responses in worship. You know what will happen? The impact of worship. By the Spirit, you will be changed. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do just that. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that we have to come here and worship you. We praise you that you bless us in worship. You bless us through the service of others. You bless us in Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. We praise you for who you are, that you are the God we worship, that you are mighty, that you are faithful, that you are God of grace. Oh, we ask then that you would stir up holy affections within us, that we might seek you, that we might thank you, that we might submit ourselves to you, that we might sing your praise. Oh Lord, that our lives as we walk out these doors would be impacted. We pray that that would be the case by the power of the Holy Spirit, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.